If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to open it to and go ahead and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be in verse 22, Galatians chapter 5. As you make your way there, I just want to say thank you to all those who came and helped out for Kids Crusade. I couldn't have done it without y'all. I appreciate everyone coming out here. I thank God for you willing to just labor and to be a part of it. Some couldn't make it, and they texted their prayer, and I appreciate the prayers. God did a great work. I believe we had one more that they turned in, so we had 52 souls that were saved, so we praise God for the great work He did, and He's going to continue to do, so thank you for that. And maybe you weren't able to be here, or you weren't able to help. I want to encourage you. We could use some more helpers. Miss Natalie was working with the first grade girls, and I'm telling you, she could use another helper or two, and Miss Shelley Porter was with first grade boys, and I mean, there's probably 30 kids on both sides that we could use another helper. So maybe you didn't join us this past year, but maybe next year you'll be able to help us. We'll appreciate that. All right, if you found your place, I'd invite you to stand, if you're able to, in honor of God's word, and we'll read verses 22 through 24. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." I'm entitled the message, Humbly Producing Fruit for God's Glory. Humbly producing fruit for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. God, thank you so much for an opportunity to be in your house. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your son who left heaven, came down to earth, and willingly gave his life on the cross and shed his precious blood that we might be saved. God, I thank you for that. God, I thank you for those that come out tonight on a Wednesday night. Many of them had a busy day, maybe a busy week, and it's been a busy summer. But God, they put a priority on your house and an importance to be in your house. And God, the events of the summer are winding down, and it could just be tired and exhausted, but it's a good tired and a good exhausted just because of what you're doing there, God. And I pray that you would help us to stay attentive and to what you have for us tonight out of your word, God. I pray that you would receive all the honor and glory that's due to your holy and precious name. God, I pray that you would help us to consider how we can humbly produce fruit for your honor and your glory. It's in Christ, let me pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Who remembers planting their very first seeds and watching it grow? I'll never forget, as a six-year-old boy, my mom and dad was teaching me how to plant. Now, my dad and my family, we had gardens growing up ever since I was a wee little boy. I would be out there pulling weeds and watering. But I'll never forget, about 6 years old, my dad said, "Okay, it's time for you to learn how to plant and grow vegetables and grow a garden." So growing up, we didn't have much money, so watermelon and cantaloupe were some of my favorite fruits, and once in a blue moon would we get watermelon or cantaloupe. So I decided I'm going to plant watermelon and I'll plant cantaloupe because watermelon was my favorite summer fruit. So I get the seeds ready, and as typical, my dad would he would be explaining how the process is of the process of planting and what you need to do and all that would entail in that. And I would call it lectures. My dad loved to give lectures. I mean, there was never a time that he wouldn't give a couple hour lecture for this or that, and which I really wish I'd go back and just enjoy those times. So if you saw your dad, I want to encourage you. Teenagers, enjoy talking to your dad. Enjoy it. Take it in. Because one day they won't be here. But anyway, he would give me lectures, or he would tell me, explain how it was. And I remember he's like, "Okay, you have to plant the seed in a good soil. And you have to make sure you water every day. You have to make sure that it gets plenty of sunlight." And I'm in my back of my mind, I'm thinking, and probably some of the teenagers and some of us, even as our parents still talk to us today, hurry up, I know, hurry up. Come on, I just want to plant the seed, hurry up. I just want to plant a seed. And so he finally gets done, and I'm able to plant my seed. It's the beginning of April. I plant the seed in a styrofoam cup. I get it there, and I plant it. I get some soil out of our garden pit. In the backyard, our backyard was probably from the pianos, or even maybe all the way back here, all the way to the outside of the foyer. We had a big backyard, and in the back corner, we had a garden pit where we put all of our vegetables in. So I went out there and got some potting soil, some soil from the vegetable garden or the garden pit, put it in there, planted it, watered it daily, put it by the edge of the window for sunlight. And I mean, I was watching it, making sure it was going to grow. And about 6 or 7 days, it began to germinate, and the watermelon cantaloupes began to grow. And I'm like, oh boy, this is going to be good. And so it came time to where we could put it out in the garden out back. Now, we had two gardens, and each garden was a little bit smaller than this section and that section. They're both two gardens out there. It took most of our backyard up, but we planted that. My dad also had two gardens in the country at a friend's house, and it was as big as, put together, as big as this sanctuary. And there's one across the street that was about the size of one section over here. And so I planted out back in the garden, and I took care of it, and he was helping me. I know it wasn't just me, but he was helping me to nurture, to make sure it was watered daily. I was out there pulling weeds, and the watermelon and cantaloupe plants began to grow, and the vines began to grow. And I mean, it was huge. It was almost as big as those two rows put together, and a little bit farther. And I mean, these plants were getting big. I'm like, oh boy, it's gonna be some watermelon. I can't wait. Some cantaloupe. Just sink my teeth in a nice, sweet, juicy watermelon. I mean, I was watering, pulling weeds, taking care of it, nurturing it, and it's getting late June, early July, and even blossoms start coming on. You know where you're getting ready to get fruit on it? And so I was watching them, and they're there. And about middle of July, the blossoms started, a little tiny cantaloupe and a little tiny watermelon. By the end of July, they began to shrink, and they died. Now, the plant was green, and it looked good, but the watermelon and cantaloupe weren't there. It had no fruit. It produced no fruit. And I did like any other boy. My dad says, hey, just keep watering it. Keep taking care of it. Watch over it. And so I did that. About the middle of August, I was out there in the garden one day, and I got done taking care of it like I was supposed to do. And I was getting ready to head out the gate. And the gate we had, it was a make-me-shift gate with a fence. And I got to the fence, and I'm like, you know what? I'm done with this. I went over there, and I punt kicked down, boom! I kicked it over, and that wasn't good enough. I went to the garden shed, and I found me a hatchet. I went back there, and I chopped it up. And you couldn't even have it, the leaves for salad, because it was so mushy, because I was so upset. It produced no fruit. No fruit at all. You know, God wants us to produce fruit in our lives. And He's given us everything we need for us to produce that fruit. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. And all we have to do is obey Him. And He wants us to produce fruit. And we're in the series here of the fruit of the Spirit. And God wants us to produce that fruit. I had the opportunity to go with the pastor to Sri Lanka. And it was a good trip. I'm thankful for the opportunity to go. I went in 2016, and I was there, and it was just a good experience. And we went to Maine as well, some of us in here. And if you've never been on a missions trip, I want to encourage you to go on a missions trip. It's just eye-opening. Just see there's other people around the world in the United States that are serving God and loving God. And it's just, I know it'll be a blessing to you. But we were there in Sri Lanka, and we got to go down and do some sightseeing and looking at the Hindu temples down in an area where they call Peta. And they have all kinds of things for sale down there. And everywhere in Sri Lanka, they had these carts. These carts were, had coconuts on it. They're fresh coconuts, and they'll sell them to you. You can drink it. And so here we're down there, and they have fresh coconuts. It's healthy for you, which that's a ant for me, but it's healthy for you. And so we're down there, and I remember having last time I went. And so Brother David Hedger, as we were coming out, getting ready to leave, it's been a long, hot day, and he goes, hey, you have to have a real Sri Lankan experience. Come over here. We're going to get you a coconut, and it's a fresh coconut. You get to drink it. And so his daughter, Natalie and Nora, they're like, Nora was okay. Let's do that. Natalie's like, hey, y'all can have it. And I remember. And so I was there, and Pastor's like, I don't know. And so anyway, Brother David Hedger talks us into getting one and drinking one. So they get the coconut, and they have a knife. They chop the sides, and then they put a straw in it, and they hand it to you. And so Pastor gets his first, and then he begins to go drink it, and I'm getting ready to get mine, and I'm watching him, because I remember. And he goes, he's like, what is this? He's like, oh, my soul. And I go drink mine. I'm like, oh, it's worse than I thought it was. And you're like, what is this? I don't even know what it is. It's like, I don't know. And it's coconut, but it doesn't taste like coconut. And he's like, it actually tasted, after we were sitting there for a little bit, I was thinking, you know what? It tasted like sweat, salty. It was like so salty. You know how you get that? It tasted, it was nasty. It's like, what is this? And what is it? And you don't know what it is. And some people, not everybody, but some people don't know what meekness is. They think they know what meekness is. Some people say meekness is being timid or scared, or timid. Meekness is weakness, but meekness is not that. Meekness is far from being scared. It is far from any of that. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is not weakness. It's not passive. It's active. It's not timid. It's courageous. It's not excessive. It's restrained. It's not self-exalting. It's modest. It's not brash. It's gracious. That's meekness. Meekness is power under control of your will, spirit, and emotions through the Holy Spirit to produce fruit for God's glory. We all have a will. We choose what we want to do. We all have a spirit that our soul, and we all have emotions. And meekness is taking those right there and submitting it to God through His will, through the power of the Holy Spirit to produce fruit for God's glory. It's the attitude of a willingness to accept offense to events or things said in our lives without resistance, without resentment, or retaliating, knowing God is in control. John MacArthur said this. I thought this was good. It is that humble attitude that is patiently submissive in every offense while being free from any desire for revenge or retaliation. A meek person is someone who is led by the Spirit, and they don't get offended or mad when someone says something about them that's not true, or somebody is ill-willed towards them, or something happens in their life, an event happens that they're like, why'd you do that? They have no ill-will feelings towards anyone that does that. Their will and their spirit and emotions are under their control, knowing God is in control. They have learned that in time, God will work everything out. They keep walking with God, knowing that He's got everything under control. Those wrong things said, those lies, that thing that somebody did against whatever it was that they did, they know that in time, that it's going to go like this. They're going to stay the same, and their testimony, because they're walking with God, is going to prove that everything that was said against them, whatever happened, was false, it was a lie, and they're just going to keep on going through life, walking in the Spirit, not letting the flesh get an inch of their life. See, God is just and faithful to take care of everything that happens. We don't have to retaliate in the flesh. Your flesh says, hey, they did something to you, get them back. Hey, they're spreading rumors about you, and people are talking about you. They're telling other people, you know what you need to do? You need to go tell them what's for. You need to go set them straight and show them who's boss. Your flesh says, you need to take matters in your own hand. It's not getting resolved. It's not fair. It's too hard. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Your flesh will say something like, give them that sly. Give them that look. Let them know they've done wrong. The Spirit will say, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not meekness. That's weakness and fleshly. When we retaliate, when we get back and try to get even for something someone's done to us. We're supposed to take those times when we're walking with God, and we have those situations that happen, whether somebody says something or whether an event happens or wherever it might be, you have the flesh over here that's saying, you need to give them back. You have the Spirit over here that's God saying, no, don't do that. You need to nail the flesh to the cross. In verse 24 of Galatians says, and they that are Christ are crucified the flesh with the affections of lust. That means every time that flesh comes out and says, you get them back, you tell them what to for, and you take and you say no, and you nail it, you impale the flesh to the cross, say, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to do that. That's not what God wants from me. The flesh would tell you, you know what? Be a bulldog. Go in there and show them what's right. You know what? You can go do that. You just walk in there and you say, hey, listen here. You can't do that to me. Hey, this happened. I'm not going to take this. And the flesh will tell you, go in there and do whatever it takes to get even or get right and make things, try to make things better in your own power. But the Spirit's like, Let's not do that. Let's walk in meekness. Let's walk in humility. The Spirit says, keep your will in check. Keep your spirit in check. Keep your emotions in check. Because you know what? They'll go haywire if you wallow this flesh. They'll go like this all over the place. And you're over here. And you're over here. And you're over here. And you're all over the place because you allow your flesh to control you. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to walk in the Spirit, to produce fruit for His honor and His glory. The Spirit of God leads you to be free from any desire to retaliate. Don't believe me? Numbers chapter 12. Moses. He's there. God calls Moses to lead his children out of bondage of Egypt. They're in bondage, and God calls them. He goes to Egypt. God miraculously frees them out of Egypt. And here they are coming out of Egypt. And as they get out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea. They're wandering in the wilderness for some time. And here they are in chapter 11 as they get to where they're at in Numbers chapter 12. They're there and they're complaining and they're whining, complaining and whining about all kinds of things. They're complaining because they don't have any food. And it was what blows my mind is that as they're there, the pillar of fire is right there with them at nighttime. The pillar of cloud is right there during the daytime saying God's presence is right there with them. But no, you know what they're going to do? They're going to complain and they're going to murmur and they're going to just be mad at Moses and they're going to complain. We don't have any bread. We don't have any food. The garlic and the cloves were so much better in Egypt. Let's go back. Somebody's not thinking right. They're saying garlic and cloves is right. The only time I eat that is when I don't want to kiss Mary. But anyway, so I mean, I'm saying they're complaining and they're going through. We don't have any water to drink. Well, where's our water to drink? We don't have any meat. We want meat. Give us meat. Sounds like my boys sometimes when they're hungry at night. I say, go to bed. They're like, we're hungry. We want food. They're complaining and they're murmuring and disputing. And here they come through. They're complaining for meat. And God gives them meat. But at the same time, at that same very time, God tells Moses to appoint 70 elders, leaders over the Israel. I mean, Israel is huge. It's 1 million to 2 million people there. God, Moses is leading them out of there. And as God tells Moses to appoint them men, God tells them that my spirit will come down upon them just like my spirit is upon you. And so Moses appoints those men and there in verse Numbers chapter 11 verse number 26 there's two men named by Eldad and Medad. Might not be pronouncing them right, but that's how I say it. Eldad and Medad. Super simple. They begin to prophesy. They begin to go out of, in the congregation and prophesy. And Joshua's servant comes to Moses. And as he comes to Moses, he says, hey, there's people over there. There's Eldad and Medad. They're prophesying in the camp. And they're preaching. You know what Moses says? Listen to what he says right here. He said, and Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord will put his spirit upon them? Basically what Moses is saying, hey, God wants to use people. I'm not the only one. I mean, it's not my agenda to do my thing. It's God. I'm on God's agenda. I want to be in God's plan. I've submitted myself to him. He wants to use more people. That's okay. Hey, we know more preachers. And so that settles down and we get to chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron, they begin to argue and complain and speak evil against Moses. Their brother, their own brother, they begin to speak evil of him. Time out. Miriam, who took Moses and put him in the Nile River to rescue him from being killed when he was a baby. Miriam, who when she saw Pharaoh's daughter over there, said, I know somebody that could take care of him. And got him back in home with the mom, with their mom to take care of him. And they begin to complain and argue and to fuss and whine. And this is what they said. They're complaining because Moses married an Ethiopian woman. Now, Moses was married to Zipporah for some time. I don't know exactly the time length. So she died. And somewhere along the way, Moses married an Ethiopian woman. Now, the Bible and the Pentateuch says that the Israelites were not supposed to marry a Canaanite. Doesn't say anything else about any other, just not marry a Canaanite. And so here is Moses. He marries an Ethiopian woman. She's a darker skin than the Israelites. And here's Miriam and Aaron complaining, saying, why did he marry that Ethiopian woman? What's going on with that? And then they switch it and continue to complain more about, has God only used Moses to speak to us? God's spoken to us too. He's used us to he can speak to us. And they're complaining and they're speaking against Moses. I think it's worth noting while we're here that it's easy for someone to complain and then for there to go over here to this group of people and start complaining and about something, whatever it is, and talk and talk, or go over to this group of people and complain and talk about somebody behind their back or say something about them that's not true. It can happen in workplace. I worked in secular worlds. I know what it's like. People can do that. It can happen in a church. This group over here gets over here and starts talking about these people. Somebody's over here talking over here, saying things that's not true or just gossiping. You know what? There's truly something that needs to be settled. You should go to each other and settle it. You shouldn't just go talk about it. Because you know what? What they're talking about here in this passage, it had no weight to it. What Miriam and Aaron were complaining about, God put a stop to it. When there's something that needs to be dealt with, you should just go to someone and deal with it. You should take care of it. But you know what? Miriam and Aaron were just wanting to complain and argue. They weren't looking for a resolve. So here they are complaining and arguing. And at this point, Moses hadn't said anything. Moses doesn't say a word. And verse 3, it says that God records in his word that now Moses was very meek above all the men of the earth. So here's Moses. He's there. And everything that's been said about him, everything that's been talked about him, he doesn't say anything. And so God suddenly speaks. He says, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come to the tabernacle. Now, when I read that and when I read that, I mean, I'm like, because I think of when pastor sends a group me and he says, you, come to my office now. Or everybody to my office. I'm like, oh boy. And as I'm making my way to the office, I'm thinking, like, what did I do this past week? What did I say anything? What did I do? And I'm like praying the whole way. I hope it wasn't me. And just going to his office. And so they get there. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses get there. And God says, come forth to Miriam and Aaron. They step forward. And God begins to deal with them about what they're doing, about what they're saying. He says to them, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known. I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and he'll speak with him and in a dream. He says, my servant Moses, notice he calls him his servant Moses, is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then were you not afraid to speak evil against my servant Moses? He says, I speak to Moses face to face. He's my servant. And he comes in and takes care of everything that happens. What did Moses do? We're talking about meekness. We're not talking about complaining and arguing. That's just part of the passage. Moses let God take care of it. Whatever was going on, what was being said, he submitted his will, his emotions, and his spirit to God. And you know what happened? God came in, as God always does. I'm telling you, my mind blows every time that I see God work. I don't know why. I know he can. And I believe he can. But sometimes my faith is this little, probably that little. And he comes in and he works through all situations. And you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to be meek. How can we do that? We can't do that on ourselves. We can't. You can try to produce meekness and pretend to be meek, but it's not going to last. It's not going to be fruit that pleases God. It comes by walking in the Spirit and saying no to the flesh. When that flesh comes out and says, you get them for what they said. You get them for how they acted to you. You get them for this. Your Spirit is saying, don't do that. Let God take care of it. He takes care of it all the time. I was talking to a pastor recently, and even Mary. And I said, Mary, just pray about it. Give it to God. You know what? When you see God work, He always does. He comes through every time. He's never failed me. And if He does, this will be the first, because He's never, and He never will. When we submit our will, our chooser, we're choosing, saying, God, you are bigger than me. You are bigger than this. You are bigger than all this. And you're not going to let your emotions go either haywire, like super angry, or like sad, timid. You're going to know that God's in control, that He is over everything. The cloud left. The Lord didn't even give Miriam and Aaron a chance to speak. They left, and Miriam became white, leprous as a leper. And what did Aaron do? Time out. I forgot to say this. Guess who Aaron was? The high priest. He's supposed to be interceding for people, but he's there along with Miriam, fueling the fire. He falls down before Moses and says, Moses, please take this away from us. We've sinned. He goes to Moses. And you know what? This is another way to see the meekness of Moses. When Miriam had leprosy, you know what Moses did? He didn't go, aha, you get what you deserve talking about me. Aha, that's what you get. I hope you die. No, he didn't. You know what he did? He cried out to the Lord, says, Lord, heal her. Because it wasn't about Moses. It was about God. It was about who He is. And that's how Moses was the meekest man of the earth. He didn't care about his own agenda. He cared about God's agenda. We will do all ourselves a good favor if we submit ourselves, our will, our emotions to Him. Too often, I won't let that flesh out. Because you know what feels good for just a little bit when you do. But you know what? When you choose to do right and walk in the Spirit, it feels even better for a longer time. Because it produces fruit that glorifies God. God is glorified when you walk in the Spirit and produce fruit. We can't be meek on our own. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that are all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know what Jesus is saying? Hey, come here. Follow me. Submit to me. You know what? My yoke is easy. It's not that hard. It's just simply saying yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh. Saying yes to God, no to self. When things happen, and not looking for revenge. Jesus was meek and lowly in the heart. He was God in flesh, meek and lowly. Meekness is Jesus hanging on the cross when He could have called and summoned legions of angels to destroy all of us. I'm going to say that again. Meekness is Jesus hanging on the cross when He could have summoned legions of angels to destroy all of us. I deserve to be on that cross. We all deserve to be on that cross. But He chose. When He was ridiculed, He was mocked, He was scorned, He was crucified. He didn't revile. He didn't say anything to ill will to anybody. He submitted to His Father's will. because he was meek. He was meek. A weak relationship with Jesus is weakness. It's anger, retaliation, getting back, dirty stares, retaliation, playing revenge, like I'm going to do with Brother Garrett, who tagged my office with sticky notes, and the Sander girls, and Asher. I love you, Asher. And those that I saw on the camera. I got a camera in my office, so thank you. Anyway, just, no, it's not retaliating. It's not retaliating like that. It's fun to have good games and jokes, and I can take a joke. I joke with them all the time, but I had to say that. But you know what? A weak relationship with Jesus does equal weakness. And a strong relationship with Jesus, meekness. Humbly producing fruit for God's glory. John chapter 15, verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye produce much fruit. Walk in the Spirit and nail the flesh to the cross. Meekness does not make you timid or scared or pushover. It just means that you don't retaliate. And you know, you have the right attitude when you've been wrong, not ready to get revenge at any chance. Wild stallions were brought down from the mountains and broke for riding. Some were used to pull wagons, some were raced, and the best were trained for warfare. They retained their fierce spirit, courage, and power, but were disciplined to respond to the slightest nudge and pressure of the rider's leg. They could gallop into battle at 35 miles per hour and come to a sliding stop at a word. They were not frightened by arrows, spears, or torches. They were said to be meek at this point. To be meek was to be taken from a state of wild rebellion and made completely loyal to and dependent upon one's master. It is also said this, to be taken from an atmosphere of fearfulness and made unflinching in the presence of danger. You could be over here timid and scared when somebody says something about you or things happen. That's weakness. Scared. I've been there. You can be over here and like, I'm going to get them. They did this to me. That's not meekness. I've been there too. God wants us to be here and to walk in the Spirit. And when something happens, just know that you submit your will, your spirit, and emotions to Him and His control. So a couple questions and we're done. Are you walking in the Spirit? If God were to walk with you this past week, maybe even just today, could He look at your life and say, He walked in the Spirit today? Are you allowing God to work out the rebellion out of you? Oh, I had a lot of rebellion in me, and sometimes I still do. I know where I was 10 years ago, and I'm not where I need to be. But I know that God has done a great, He's got quite a bit out of me, but there's still some more that needs to come, I'm sure. Are you allowing Him to help you there? Are you giving into the flesh? Are you allowing the flesh to take over? Humbly produce fruit for God's glory. There's a couple things right here that I didn't mention, but a couple attitudes that a meek person will have is found in the New Testament. I'm going to give them to you. It's submissiveness to the will of God, which we talked about. That's found in Colossians 3:12. Teachableness, found in James 1:22. And consideration of others in Ephesians 4:2. It's there. God wants us to walk in the Spirit. And when we do, we'll produce fruit that glorifies Him. It's meekness. It's not shy timidness. It's not anger, revenge. It's just walking with Him.